And once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. And I appreciate your prayers and your petitions on my behalf. I appreciate you standing behind me, the encouragement that you give unto me, even though I am certainly not seeking that. But nevertheless, I am grateful that to be a part of the family here in Bellflower. One other quick thing that I wanted to mention before I began, it's good to have Willie again with us this evening. You may recall a couple of weeks ago, he requested that we offer prayers on behalf of his wife, that she have safe travels. She did, and she's back home again, and he wants to thank everybody for their prayers and their concerns. And I know that that is something that applies to all of us here, and I know that we genuinely demonstrate concern for one another when those requests come about. So that is something worthy of commendation and just mentioning there. This evening, being the fourth Sunday night of the month, we are going to continue throughout this year dealing with the subject of reaching the lost, or sometimes we describe the word evangelism. Last year, our fourth Sundays, we typically devoted to this. Now, I did not have a lesson dealing with this, at least directly, in December. So the last lesson that we dealt with, as we have begun to talk about some obstacles that are associated with reaching the lost, is we talked about obstacles, as I describe it, to winning souls within. That is, looking within ourselves. And the point in identifying some of these things is to call for us to examine ourselves and to maybe see if there's some way that we can work on these things. If there's areas that we need to improve, that we will do whatever it is we need to so that we can be more effective in reaching others. Now, some of the things that we talked about in our last lesson is, number one, we talked about what I describe as misconceptions, concerning the preaching of the gospel. There's a failure to trust God the way that we ought to. There's a failure to trust the gospel or trust the power of the gospel. And sometimes we think that it's about us. And no, we're involved, but it's not about us. It's the gospel that has to do the convicting. If it takes the emotions of some slick salesman, preacher, or teacher, or whatever, to convert somebody, that's what you're going to get, is somebody that was reached in a slick way. That doesn't keep them. The gospel does. And that's why we need to make sure that it's the gospel that we're preaching. And then, of course, there are some who think that there's nobody that's interested in. And as we pointed out, while it seems that way, and we're going to deal a little bit with that today, talking about some of the worldly attitudes, but I'll tell you right now, there are people that are searching. And so we just need to remind ourselves to keep our eyes open. We also talked about faulty attitudes. Ideas of a lack of boldness, lack of zeal. Sometimes we become discouraged because we don't see success the way that we want to see success. And then there's also faulty, what I call, motives. Prejudice. Sometimes the way that we think of prejudice in our society. But just simply prejudging people. Prejudging people and determining who's interested and who's not interested. And that, of course, is wrong as far as attitudes go. And I think we'll deal with that a little bit in our lesson this evening as well. In addition to that, you've got the idea of just ignoring the loss. That is, what I call the ostrich complex, where you bury your head in the sand and don't know what's going on around you. There's ideas of laziness. There's those that just simply are thinking about themselves and they don't want to put forth the effort to reach the lost. And there's also one of the things that I concluded with is a misunderstanding about the church. And what I mean by that is there are some who think that being a member of a congregation that they can hire others to do the work that they're supposed to be doing. Don't work that way. Yes, there are those who can help you in studying with others. And we are available for that. When I say we, those who are leaders within a congregation, there are things that we're willing to do to help. But ultimately, every one of us has our own responsibilities, and we can't hire the church to do it for us. So those are some of the internal obstacles that stand in the way of people reaching the lost. Well, this evening we're going to take it a different direction, and again, as is typical of my lessons, there's more than one lesson to deal with this. We're going to talk about obstacles to winning souls from without. And of course, these are things that are outside of the Lord's body that become a challenge. That might be the best word to use. They become a challenge. It's an obstacle that is placed within our paths in trying to reach somebody. Now, the thing about an obstacle is many times obstacles are, well, you got to go around them. You got to go over them, under them, around them, through them, whatever. You got to deal with the obstacles. And that's the whole point of bringing this up. Now, if you've got your outline, I'm going to actually break these obstacles down into two different areas. This evening, I'm talking about just worldliness and just some things that are going on in the world that do stand in our way. And then next month, we're going to approach this from the standpoint of religion. That is looking at some religious obstacles. And of course, we'll deal with that next month. And to give you examples of that, the confusion that's in the religious world, doubts about God, the unpopularity of the gospel and those types of things. And we'll deal with all of that in our lesson next month. But what we're going to talk about this evening is we're going to talk about obstacles dealing with the way that the world is. So let's go ahead and get started and talk about worldliness. Now, worldliness is nothing new to this generation. As a matter of fact, worldliness has always been a problem. As long as this world has been in existence, typically what has happened is the minority respond to the gospel. Or the minority respond to following after God. I say the gospel, the gospel came along when Jesus died. But even prior to that, the majority of the world followed their own ways. They created their own gods. They did whatever they wanted to do. And of course, when we look at scriptures, we find that worldliness has always been a problem. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verse number 19, 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 19, Paul says that we know that we are of God and the world lies under the sway of the wicked one or of the evil one. The world lies under the influence of the devil. And he's done his job I heard one time, I guess call it a joke or whatever, a woman who always had something good to say about everybody. And what an attitude. That's the type of an attitude we need to think about. But they could find something good with everybody. So somebody asked her one day, said, "Can you find something good to say about the devil?" And the response was, "Well, he's a hard worker." And he is. He's working to win your soul. Now in the wrong way, and he's obviously evil and he'll do whatever he has to, but the point is the devil is working and the world lies under his sway. And I like the way this is described here because it doesn't say he owns the world. We need to remind ourselves of it. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 21, where Paul begins to address the subject that all are sinners. And one of the points he makes there in verse number 21 is he says there that although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this just describes the attitude of so many in the world. They know of God, but they don't know God, and they don't want to know God. And so they darken their heart, and this particular passage proceeds to describe idolatry and immorality that is the result of rejecting the one true God. And that is worldliness. That's what worldliness is actually about. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, you find in this particular text here that Paul goes on and he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the world," "but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You have the worldly. Those who love the world and the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where he describes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there are so many in this world that love the world. James warned in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Let me go over there and read that. I know I'm mixing it up with some other verses. But he makes the point, he calls them that. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there you have some descriptions of worldliness. And based upon this verse, we need to remind ourselves, what about our worldliness? What about those who are professing to follow after God and to follow after Jesus Christ and to follow after His Word? Do we find ourselves caught up in worldliness? You know, I'm reminded of the parable of the sower and the thorny soil, the thorny ground where the seed was tossed in or was cast into ground, that there was thorns there. And basically, the good seed had to compete with the thorns for nutrition. And as the result, there was not a good crop. And Jesus describes that thorny ground in Matthew 13 and verse 22 as the cares and riches or the cares of this world. How many of those who are godly receive the Word, but they don't weed out the world? And in both instances, whether you're dealing with the worldliness of those who do not know God, or you're dealing with our worldliness, it can become an obstacle to reaching the lost. Why? Because in order to follow after Christ, you have to give up the world. You have to be willing to walk away from the world. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And he describes those various lessons we mentioned a few moments ago. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, and this is a perfect example of what we are talking about here. We have a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. I find that interesting because as Jesus engages in a conversation with this man, you find that he knows the law. And for the most part, he keeps the law. You know, I mean, he kept the commandments. He said, from my childhood, I have done these things. You know, I wonder, why do you have somebody like that asking the Lord, what do I need to do? You think that maybe deep down he knew there was something else? And Jesus knew what that was. You know, you can't serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and somewhere around verse 24 is the point that is made there. But Jesus goes back in Matthew chapter 19 and engaging this ruler, he says to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm not going to lie to somebody and tell them that, you know what, you don't have to change much to become a follower of Christ. Yes, you do. You have to change your mind. You have to change the way you live. You have to be willing to put Him first in all things. Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, and this is as we're bringing to a conclusion the discourse that he had with Nicodemus, you know, where he talks about God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. He goes on there toward the end of that. And in verse number 19, you read there, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The world doesn't want God's Word. That's why in many instances they try to discredit God's Word and they change God's Word. And we'll talk about that next month as far as those types of obstacles. But you have here worldliness. You have here that those are in darkness and want nothing to do with the light. So we find that it certainly can become an obstacle to trying to reach somebody. But of course, the question that we ask is there anything that we can do about that? What can we do? Well, here are some suggestions or some thoughts to keep in mind with this. Number one, we need to be different. We need to be different than the rest of the world. And there are multitudes of passages that remind us of this. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told to not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be changed. Live changed. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul there reminds these brethren where he says there, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And let me remind you that as I look at this text in verse number 1, Paul says to seek those things that are above. Look for those things that come from heaven. Those things that are heavenly in their disposition. You know, like for example, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that come from above. But then in verse number 2, he says, set your mind on those things. In verse number 1, you look for them. And when you find them, what are you going to do with them? You need to make up your mind. That's the idea of setting your mind on those things. Set your mind that those are the things that you're going to pursue. Those are the things that are going to be associated with who you are. The things above, not the things of this world. I like to describe that attitude as somebody who is otherworldly. That's the attitude that we need to have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul there reminds these brethren, beginning in about verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's a distinction between the two. He makes the point, don't put yourself in a circumstance where the world has an advantage over you. And he goes on and he says, after that in verse, as he continues, for you are the temple of the living God, as he said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be separate. And that's a warning that we need to follow where God is concerned. Now, there is something else that we need to keep in mind as we think about that. And that is, while we are not of the world, that doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from the world. How are you going to reach anybody if you isolate yourself from the world? And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9 and following. Paul here in this text says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. He's making the point in this particular text that you're in the world and you have to associate with those in the world. The very idea of being a Christian is to let your light shine. And you don't put it under a basket. If you build a community where you're going to isolate yourself from everybody else, haven't you put your light under a basket? That's not the way that we are to live our lives. As Jesus was about to die, and as He is praying for His disciples, in John chapter 17, verses 13 through 16, we read there, it says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Notice how in this text, Jesus praying for His apostles, He says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're in the world." And so we need to understand there is a difference between being in the world and living like the world. Yes, we are to be different. We are to separate ourselves from sin, but not isolate ourselves so that we cannot be the influence that this world so desperately needs. I think of how in Matthew 5 and verse number 13 that we're told that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it then be seasoned? I want you to think about that for a moment. Salt. How much salt does it take to make food pleasant? When you're baking bread, do you use a teaspoon of flour and a cup of salt? You're going to be in trouble if you do that, aren't you? Too much salt can be irritating. Salt is something that just a little of it makes the food more pleasant. And I believe that that's the way that Jesus is telling us we are to let our influence work in the world. Just live a godly life. Simply don't do the things that are sinful. Don't do that which is ungodly and avoid those things. And by your example, you can be the best influence and you can make the world just a little more pleasant. Just like sprinkling salt on food that is bland and making it more pleasant. So that's some things that we can do, is strive to be different. I as I was preparing this lesson, I came across this quote, and it uses the term Christianity. Now I understand that that term is one that we use with hesitation because it's misused. You know, much of the religious world, when they see the word Christianity, they think of anybody that believes in Christ. But the term can also be descriptive of one who is following what the Bible actually says, living the life that a Christian is. And the term is used in that way, and just so not to take it out of its context, I want to clarify that. The quote says, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they act somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent concentrations, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths." We need to let our light shine. We need to let our salt work. And that's the way we're going to overcome worldliness. That's the way we're going to be an influence to somebody that is influenced by the world and have a hope of reaching them. That's how we overcome that obstacle. Well, associated with that, and another obstacle that we are concerned about is the idea of busyness. You know, we live in a very technologically advanced world. It's amazing what we can do with technology today that many in this audience were not able to do when they were growing up as children. It's just incredible. the technology and the gadgets that we have, and all these things that have been created to save time. You know, whether you're looking at what's in your home or the way your car works, all these things that are supposed to save time for us and make our lives easier so that we've got more time. But when we look at our schedules now, we find that we are busier than we have ever been. And I'll tell you right now, it's not because we have less hours in the week that they had back in the first century when the Bible was written. It's basically what we do with our time and with the resources that we have. And I can tell you right now that busyness sometimes stands in the way of trying to reach somebody. There are people that have so many choices as to what they can do. You know, when you look at the cable companies and literally, you know, I remember 30 years ago, you know, when people talk about, oh, pretty soon cable companies are going to offer hundreds of channels. No way! You know, absolutely not. There's four channels in a big market, five. Hundreds? What do we have today? And isn't it ironic how there's still nothing on? You know, but the truth is there's choices. So many choices. And people are just so busy. And people are so distracted with their lives. Parents just keep running with their children from sun up to beyond sundown. We are so busy. We have calendars on our phones to remind us so that we don't forget an appointment or an activity and so we can micromanage everything. That's the world. But let me ask you this. Is it also some of us as Christians? Have we made our lives so busy with the things of this world that we don't have time to do some things that we ought to do? I want you to hear me clearly on this. We need to be busy. I when I read my Bible, I find that laziness is condemned. And I could probably preach an entire sermon on laziness and what the Bible says about that. We're expected to be productive. Jesus, in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, as Peter is teaching Cornelius, he talks about how Jesus went about doing good. He was busy. Very, very busy. So it's not a matter of busyness. What it is a matter of, what are we busy with? Is it possible that we become so busy with stuff and with the activities of this life that we crowd out that which is more important? That's the issue that we're dealing with. That's what we need to be concerned about. And we just need to sometimes step back and look at our calendars. And if we don't have time to do something for the Lord that needs to be done, maybe we do need to look at where we're at. Maybe we do need to step back and look at that calendar or that phone and see if there's some things that we need to change about our lives. In Scriptures, we're told to redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 there. Redeeming the time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11, and I like this text where Paul reminds these brethren here. He says there in verse number 11 that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now the idea of that quiet life, I realize the point that he's making there is don't meddle in the affairs of others. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a busybody. That's really the point that he's making there. But at the same time, the idea of a quiet life means that you've got a little bit of quiet time, doesn't it? You've got time where you're getting away from people so that you're not meddling in their affairs. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew 6 and verse 6 where Jesus, in describing how to pray, he says, go to your closet. Go to a place where nobody sees you and pray to God in secret. That requires us to make time to be alone with God. And we may have to schedule it, but how many of us schedule enough time on a regular basis to be with God. You see, that is the challenge. The challenge is to find time to study with others. And when I talk about finding time, I mean your time and theirs. This is the obstacle. Busyness stands in the way of trying to study with others. So what can we do about that? Is there anything that we can do? Well, here's some things to think about. Number one, show what your priorities are. With others, be an example and show them what is most important to you. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is it? Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That is the first and the great commandment. And of course the second, love your neighbor as yourself in verse 39. But Jesus is making the point, you've got to love God. Do people see that God is number one in your life? Or do they see God as compartmentalized in your life? Oh, yeah, God is important. I give Him Sunday. You know, what about the rest of the week? What about other times? How important are your brethren to you? What does the world see where your brethren are concerned? We're just talking about being an example. That's the way you're going to help somebody with busyness. In addition to that, we need to show them a willingness to sacrifice. That we're willing to sacrifice for the cause of God and for the cause of God's Word and for the cause of our Lord. We will give up things of this world. We'll give up going to a movie. We'll give up a fun time with friends if we have an opportunity to gather with our brethren and worship God. When we do that, we're showing the world what our priorities are. And we're willing to sacrifice. And when you sacrifice, make it appealing. And you know what I mean by that, right? I can't come because I gotta go to church. I gotta do this. You know, the brethren have scheduled another, my brother scheduled another get-together. Not the church, but, you know, some individual. I gotta go over there. I can't go with you. Is that the attitude, or is it I have opportunity? My brethren are doing something, I choose them. That's the example we need to set. So don't complain. Don't complain about having to serve God and what you have to give up. Be the example. In addition to that, and here's the challenge, work on being flexible. If we're interested in reaching others, we need to examine ourselves, which is what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. You know, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You need to every once in a while do a spiritual inventory in your life and look and see if everything is the way it's supposed to be. And if it's not, make some changes. Balance your life. And when make it a healthy balance where God is where God belongs. And here's another point that is associated with busyness. Don't overcommit. You know, that's a real danger that some people have. They can't say no. They won't say no to anybody. And I'll guarantee you that's going to get you in trouble. You're not going to be able to do anything to its fullest effect if you never say no to anybody. You're going to wear yourself out and you're not going to be able to do the things that you do fully effective. That's why sometimes, even if a work is a good work, it's not necessarily wrong to say, no, I can't do that. If it causes other things to suffer. There have been preachers that have lost their families because of the work that they were doing. And they wouldn't say no. We've got to balance our lives. You know, I think of in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, where you have the example of Mary and Martha. You remember Jesus comes to visit with them? And Martha is preparing the meal. She knows who Jesus is, and so does Mary. She knows exactly who Jesus is, and so she's busy preparing this meal. And she wants to make sure that everything is what it's supposed to be. And here's Mary, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, asking questions, listening to what Jesus has to say. And Martha is frustrated and frantic and says, "Lord, tell Mary to help me." And we know the response of the Lord. "Martha, Martha, you are distracted over many things." And Jesus goes on and says, you know, basically, some things are more important than others, and Mary has chosen that which is more important, and I'm not going to tell her to stop that. We need to look at that as an example of our lives. We can't do everything. Sometimes we need to say no, and while we're at that, sometimes you need to accept when others say no to you. You know, that's a two-way street there. You know, I think it's the book of Galatians about chapter 5 that talks about do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the attitude that we need to have. And those are some things that we can do to be an example, to have an opportunity in a busy world. If people are busy, you're going to have to be able to commit to a time that is good for them in trying to show the Word of God. Another concern, obstacle to reaching the lost is the impersonal nature of our world. You know, communication is an amazing thing. You know, just like technology, communication is very advanced today. You know, in a split second, you can carry on a conference with people all over the world. It's amazing what we are able to do. And a lot of good can be done with technology. There are some weeks where I am engaged in 3 different online Bible studies. You know, different reasons for them. And I'm talking about with people all over the United States. And many of these are open forum discussions where people are invited to call in or do whatever, and we're going to discuss it. And I'm on a panel with somebody in Ohio, sometimes with Joshua, Oklahoma, and other places. Technology, it can do wonders. And it's good when it comes to reaching the lost. But one of the drawbacks is you've got these people that you look at their Facebook profiles and it talks about how many hundreds of friends they have. How many real friends do they have though? You know, those are what you call cyber friends. But how many real true friends do they have that they actually know where they live and they go and they see them and they interact with them face to face? I'm going to tell you right now, we need that. You know, the question is our social media keeping us away from direct personal contact with others? And that's one of the problems that is being realized with social media now. Now again, hear me clearly. I am not opposed to social media. I believe it is a good tool. It has its place. And quite honestly, we need to be using it in a good way. But don't let it stand in your way of meeting your neighbors and associating with your friends and getting together and turning off the computer and the TV and the cell phones. You know, have any of you seen that commercial lately about the guy sitting on the couch and his 2 daughters or whoever sitting there with cell phones texting each other, you know, in the living room? Anyhow, what are you doing? You know, I mean, we need personal interaction. And why am I saying this? What's the so what there? I'll tell you what the so what is. That's how you're going to reach people. Incidentally, why do we assemble? I want you to think about that. What is an assembly? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, exhorting one another. We come together to encourage one another and we do it face to face. That's what assembling is about. Now I know that there are some of these mega churches out there that are more about the internet than they are about a local place. There's actually church.tv. nationwide church probably has tens of thousands of members that write checks on a weekly basis to their quote-unquote ministry. But you talk about impersonal? Assembling is supposed to be where we get together. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 14, when it talks about when we assemble together, we edify one another, we build each other up, we encourage each other? That's what it is supposed to be about. I'm going to tell you right now that one of the best things that we can do to reach others is act like we're brethren. To love each other, to prefer each other. And isn't that what Jesus said? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that's not just Facebook. That's we're showing the world that we are brethren. And we are the family of God, and we love each other. And we prefer each other. The world sees that. And if we're what we ought to be, I'll tell you what, there are many who will look at us and they'll say, you know what, I want that. That's opportunity. That's opportunity. The most effective way to win a soul is through personal contacts. And I've seen a number of surveys over the years that deal with this. You know, how did you come to services? How did you find this church? Why did you obey the gospel? Overwhelmingly and without exception, the number one reason why people attend, obey the gospel, or whatever other term you want to use, is at the invitation of somebody that they knew. Somebody took the time to personally invite them. I challenge you to open your Bibles and look at every example of conversion and show me one example of conversion that did not involve the direct interaction of an individual telling them what they needed to do. And I want you to think about that. You know, like for example, in Acts chapter 10, when an angel appears to Cornelius and he tells him, you send for Peter. There's not an example. Everyone, without exception, involved a man telling them what he needed to do. Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord sends Philip out into the wilderness to intercept the chariot. But how does he find the truth? He tells them. Every example. Paul told Timothy that the word that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how the Word of God is spread. It's not impersonal. Now, that's not to say there's no benefit to knocking on a door. That's not to say there's not a benefit to distributing tracts, television programs, radio programs. There's no benefit. Those things, they have a purpose. But the overwhelming majority of the success is going to be when every one of us gets away from the idea of an impersonal society and makes it personal. And that is exactly what we need. Now, how do we overcome the impersonal barrier? Number one, you got to care. There's just no substitute for that. You have to care about others. And that may even include, and here's the interesting point, it may even include those that others are trying to avoid. You ever think about that? You know, James chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 talks about, you know, don't show the Word of God with partiality. And it talks about two men come into the assembly, one of them in filthy clothes. We might call him a bum. And the other one comes in the fancy suit. And you say to the bum, sit on the back row, don't bother us. Just be quiet back there. And you say to the one who's in the wealthy suit, and you praise him, and you bring him up to the front, and you acknowledge him. And Jesus says, James says, you've shown partiality. And you're wrong when you do that. That's the whole premise of that text. Is partiality is sinful. Jesus, and there's three or four verses up there? He was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. You know why? Because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And why did he do it? Because they needed the gospel. We need to be careful not to pass too much judgment in those circumstances. John chapter 4, Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. And she even asks him, she was amazed. You're speaking to me. Number one, I'm a woman. Number two, I'm a Samaritan. And as we find out later, Jesus knew her character, which, shall we say, was not the most stellar. But yet Jesus interacted with her because she needed to hear what he had to say. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, he said he became all things to all men. He did what he had to do. To the Gentiles, he became like a Gentile. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. I became all things to all men that I might, by some, all means, win some. He knew he wasn't going to win everybody, but he was going to be what he needed to be where everybody was concerned. And isn't that really our goal? Now, what I do love about that text in 1 Corinthians 9 is he's very quick to point out that I did not break the law of God in doing that. You know, that doesn't mean that to the drunkard you become a drunkard. To the alcoholic you become an alcoholic. That's not what that's saying. But the point is you give everybody a fair chance. And with that, we can be an impact to the world. Well, my time is up. And I will just continue this next month, which, like I said, I was going to do it anyway. So we will address our final point in our lesson next month, dealing with those that have broken lives. Because we need to care about them. And that seriously is an obstacle that can stand in the way. But just like all of these things, and the point that we have made in this lesson here this evening is that while there may be obstacles, we can overcome those obstacles if we will. Let's see if this is the slide right here. When we try to reach the lost, we need to realize that we are going to face obstacles. And we need to learn the proper way to deal with those obstacles. That's the point of what we've been talking about this evening. Don't let an obstacle keep you from trying. The improper way is to do nothing at all. But what we need to do is we need to pray to God to help us do what we can do to reach as many as we can. Think about it. The lesson is yours.